And she's going to read just the first few verses of our passage. If you're newish to Christchurch, you may or may not be aware that we are living really in just a few verses in 1 John chapter 4. And Catherine this evening is going to read verses 7 to 12.
Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Catherine. If you were here last week, and some of you will have been, some of you won't have been, I began just by asking people to think about appropriate and inappropriate gifts. And we had a little, you know, feedback, and there were some fun things. And Catherine actually came out with one that really caught my attention. Do you remember what you said, Catherine?
Shiny 6-inch red
heel shoes. And at home, we happen to have a book. It's probably more to do with Mrs. Vicar than me, called The Shoes of Salvation by Edward Monkton. And it just so happens as a front cover is Catherine's nightmare gift. So we expect stocks of that book to sell out over the coming weeks. And if you want to know more, do have a word afterwards. Just before we move on, people remember Selva? Selva, fantastic. So Selva got married, did you know? Got married to Geraldine. Here's a photo of the happy day. Number one. Yeah, it was a, no, that's number two. Sorry. That's the first one. Brilliant. Selva's the chap on the left. And, they're both looking delightful. And she is, Geraldine. And then at the, reception afterwards is the next photo. Brilliant. They look a very happy couple. Now they're hoping to be back over in March on about the 24th, and so they may be around for the five. We'll have to see, visas permitting. So that's fantastic to do that. Okay, so this evening, what I'd like to do is just focus on two verses in this chapter. And I want to try and teach in a slightly different way. I'll say some things from the front, but not as much as usual. And actually, to get you working with Scripture. Don't worry, I'm going to say right at the start, there's going to be no group work, at least until you leave, because then the choice is yours. And hopefully, you will continue to work with this material as you leave and go into the week. And in order to do this, you should have been given, by the amazing host teams in orange shirts, has everybody got a thing that looks actually probably looks quite imposing? And it says something at the front on the top, like the love the one another sayings in the New Testament. If you don't have one, there are some on the table at the back with Bibles. So do go and grab one. Fantastic. Can one of the host team just make sure those going to the back do get them? And the other thing I haven't bothered to give out, because many of you will have them, is if you'd like a pen, because it might be helpful to take notes, we do have some. Jackie, you know where the pens are. Would you mind just going and... So Jackie's about to get to her feet. She's got to her feet. If anybody needs a pen, Jackie will sort you out. So we're just going to have a little bit of a hiatus. If you don't need a pen, talk to somebody near you. Don't please tell anybody the rugby score. Those of us who've recorded the England game would like to get home and watch it without knowing what happened. Can't spot whether there are any Scottish people here. That may be a sign or not, but there we go. So if you need a pen, see Jackie. If you need a sheet, they're available at the back. Thank you, host team. Naomi and Rebecca and Katie are giving out pens. That's wonderful. (Clears throat) Okay, last call for pens. Oh, yep, sorry, Reuben. Any pens on this side needed? You're all done, you're all penned up. That's great, thank you. One of the reasons I love looking at people's wedding photos is that I love taking weddings. It is just such an extraordinary privilege to take somebody's wedding. And one of the things, particularly here, it was even worse when I was working in Cambridge in one of the colleges, and you do a wedding there, and boy, the whole of King's Parade just stopped. And in particular, people, lovely people from overseas, it was as if a magnet pulled them to the front of the college as you came out, bride and groom. And even here, I keep on waiting. One of these days, I fear we may even have an accident because people turn to look. You know, there's the old car, there's the young bride, sometimes the other way around, but normally that way around. And did I say that aloud? I did. Anyway, well, it's just the truth sometimes, it is. And everybody stops and looks, their heads turn. And it struck me for a number of years that a bride always turns heads. And I thought, actually, so often the bride of Jesus doesn't. The bride of Jesus sometimes doesn't turn heads. And I know it's not the main aim of a bride's day, but it is part of being a bride that you turn people's heads. So I just want to hang that as a question. And maybe we can do some work and have a look at what we could do about that. So I just want to focus on two verses. We're going to have them back up on the screen from 1 John 4, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, beloved, agapeid ones. Do you remember that sense that that's the Greek? 30 times in this short passage, agape, this cruciform-shaped love, this sacrificial love, this love that is after the model of Jesus, agape. And you are agapeid ones. You are beloved. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then this was the verse that intrigued me. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So the title of this evening's talk is Making the Invisible God Visible. That's what I want to talk about. How do we make the invisible God visible? Because if we do, then we, the bride of Christ, the church, will turn heads. It seems to me this is the challenge posed in this verse. There's the issue, if you like, or the reality. No one has ever seen God. That's followed by the word but. In fact, we looked at a great but in Ephesians 2 this morning, and the title of my talk was, Does My Butt Look Big in This? I was really pleased with that one, I can tell you. So you're going to have to listen to that one now. And this is another great but in the New Testament. So the use of the word but suggests that what follows is the solution to the fact that God is invisible. Yeah, that's the logic of both the English, as we read it, and, as it happens, the Greek. So John is setting up an issue. No one has seen God. But... So in other words, he's going to give us a clue to how God might be made visible. And the clue is in you and me loving one another. Agapeing one another. Sacrificing ourselves for one another. And if we do that, then two things happen. God lives in us. And the word lives is the word that is used throughout the Gospels, for example, where Jesus goes and makes himself at home with people. You know, on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus goes in at the end and he makes his home with them and he breaks bread and so on. It's that word. It's the word that Jesus uses when he's talking in John 15 about the vine and the branches. And he says, abide in me. It's that home-making word. Some of you are at the stage of life where you're beginning to make your own home for the first time, and you have that sort of excitement of the first flat or the first house or whatever it is, and that sense of making home, abiding. And that's what God offers. And secondly, his love is made complete in us. The word for complete here is a word that can mean perfected, accomplished, finished. In fact, it's the very word, if you were to look up John 19:30, when Jesus is on the cross, one of the final things he says, of the seven things recorded that Jesus says from the cross, it is finished. It's the same word. It means completed, done. And so what John is saying, as the Holy Spirit inspires him, is that although it is impossible for people to see God physically, if we love one another, then God lives in us and through our love shows himself to the world. Does that make sense? That's the logic of the argument. His love is made complete in us. It's made perfect. It is finished. In other words, if we, the church, love one another, I wonder whether this is stretching it. The theologians among you might come back to me. It is almost as though Paul is saying, if you as church love one another, there is no more for God's love to do. Ooh, that sounds a little thin ice, but can I word that better? If God lives in us, if we love one another, then all, okay, this is a better way of putting it. All that is necessary for his love to be shown to the world and to be known and received by the world is done. Okay? Because the Greek word is a pretty specific word. It does mean it's finished. It's accomplished. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he meant, I've got no more work to do. The job I've come to do is done. And it's the same implication here. So it seems to me that loving one another and the way that we relate to one another is critical for the world to see. And of course, Jesus himself said in the Gospels, didn't he? By this will everyone in the world know that you are my disciples, you're my followers, you're my apprentices, if you love one another. So what does that look like? And it seems to me there are a number of ways of doing this. The classic way is that somebody like me teaches a group of people like you what it means. But this evening, my sense is it is going to be more helpful and healthy and longer lasting if you and Scripture and the Holy Spirit do some of that work yourselves, okay? I'm not going to say something silly that every so often preachers at the front do say, is that okay with everybody? Because that's what we're going to do. So that's why you've got your sheet. And the sheet basically, sorry if it looks a bit intimidating, but one side has a table with 55 references. And effectively, that is a pretty exhaustive, there are one or two you could argue to toss on, but that is a pretty exhaustive list of every time that the New Testament talks about one another or each other. And what I'd like you to do for 5 minutes, roughly, is simply to scan down that list. I'm going to pray before we actually start. And what I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to illuminate stuff to you. And what I'd like to suggest is that you allow the Holy Spirit to pause your scanning where he chooses. Where something catches your eye, it may be that you've never thought of that before. Or you think this is outrageous. What are the tough ones for you? And begin just to make a note. You don't have to give anything away to the people around you. You can make any sort of indication that could mean anything on your bit of paper with your pen. What are the tough ones there for you? What relation does I have with one another? Questions like that. So anything that strikes you, really, because that's often the way the Holy Spirit works with his highlighter pen in Scripture. So let me pray, and I'm just going to leave you with that list just for 2 or 3, 4 minutes, and then we'll do a little bit of follow-up work. Okay. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are the author of Scripture in partnership with the human writers. We acknowledge as truth that you worked in the mind and heart of John to aid him as he wrote these words. We thank you that you partnered with all the other writers whose references we have before us. And through them and for our blessing and benefit and health and thriving, you built up this little library that teaches us how we should be to one another. Holy Spirit, having written these words in partnership with human authors, Will you now partner with our human hearts and minds to highlight the ones to which we need to attend in our own life individually and our life together, that this may bring glory to Jesus. Amen. Okay, so just a few minutes, just and pause and note anything that strikes you. Okay. I guess with an exercise like that, there's never long enough. But I know one of the things is don't provoke one another, but I'm hoping in some good way to provoke you to do more work on this in the week that lies ahead. What I want to do as briefly as I can, because I want this to lead us back into a fuller time of singing God's praises and worshipping him. But on the back, you'll see that I've just set out exactly the same, but in a slightly different format, four headings. And the first group is basically setting the standards. It seems to me that these are the keys that will unlock everything else. In fact, if we find ourselves doing these things, actually all the others will naturally follow. It's interesting that of these one another and each other sayings, only five of them are mentioned more than once in the New Testament. And you'll be able to see that from, and I'll point those out when we get to them. So I just want to go through this really very briefly. It'll sound so simple, but actually the work lies beyond the words and what we're going to do about it. So when the New Testament encourages to be at peace with each other, I wonder how that makes you feel. I mean, are there certain people within, and this may be your church family, you may be visiting from another, certain people with whom you just know you're not at peace? And I know it's a really complicated question to answer, but it needs to be asked, what are you going to do? If you're not at peace, what are you going to do? Love one another comes 12 times. That's the biggie. Agape one another. Be willing to sacrifice for one another. Live in harmony with. It's not conformity. It's not being the same. It's the language of an orchestra. Imagine an orchestra if every instrument was the triangle or the bassoon or whatever. But the whole point of an orchestra is radically different sound-making things work together for one glorious whole. You don't have to be or conform to anything to be part of the family. You have to learn, rather, how the sound God has put in you adds to the glorious whole that is the family located in this place. Care for one another is the first of a number that require knowledge. When you think about it, it's logical. You cannot possibly care for somebody if you don't know what they need. And so instantly there is work involved in our small communities, in our triplets, however we break down into smaller groups than a group this size. If you're going to care for one another, you're going to have knowledge. Submit to one another. That's a really good one, isn't it? You know, particularly for a vicar, leader of a church, the question I have is, when was the last time you submitted to a fellow member of the body? And when was the last time a fellow member of the body submitted to you? You can ask my leadership team, when was the last time I submitted to them? Mark Parsons is here. Who else is? There'll be others here. It's an interesting thing to look at. Do what is good for each other. Again, it requires knowledge. Don't speak evil of one another. Well, that's easy, isn't it? It isn't. Sorry, that was a sort of rhetorical attempt at humor. The way we use our mouths is not an easy thing. And the next one is linked. Don't grumble. You know, that background rumble, a bit like living by a busy main road. And no matter what time of day or night, you can always hear the rumble of tires. And grumbling's a bit like that. It means that the background noise of the family always has that element of grumbling. And of course, there's an element of doing it behind people's backs and so on. The next section, I'm not going to spend much time on at all, is the way we think about others, our attitudes. What does honor look like here? How do we honor one another? Now, do we just honor those? And this is a question, you know, feedback. If, like, we try to honor those whose ministries is often invisible, not simply those who are up front. I'm sure we could do better. And we would appreciate honest feedback about that. Honor one another. But do you delight, whatever team you're in or whatever family you're in, do you genuinely delight when somebody else just gets absolutely praised to the nines? Honor one another above yourselves. You belong to each other. That's fascinating, isn't it? It means that your presence matters. It means that if you're not here, or as is the case in city churches, you gradually drift away, that hurts the family. It's bad for me. It's bad for those around you, because we belong to one another. There is a sense in which, according to this, you own me. Does that sound weird? I think the reason it sounds weird is partly because we're so individualistic as a culture. But there is the sense that actually we're not simply a collection of individuals who get to choose. We like this, but we don't like that. Or we do this, but we don't. Do you know, we belong to one another. It's a totally different way of thinking. There is a sense in which I feel I belong to you. I am yours. I know it's not much, but it's all I've got to offer. And in the same way, you belong to one another, and so on. I love the one I missed out under the watchwords. Be devoted to one another. This reminded me, the be patient with one another. I'm not a doggy person. Jackie loves dogs. I'm afraid I've never really been able to. I just don't. And I mean, I don't like. I love to see them being well and fine at a distance. That's great. But you know, I'm just not a. I mean, is it okay to say I'm just not a doggy person? And but I love dogs' devotion. And when you look at, say, a Labrador, because I know what a Labrador is, and I love the look of devotion on that dog's face. I love the fact that a Labrador, I'm sure other dogs are available and as good, but I'm not very good on the makes, but a Labrador gives the impression that he or she will just wait for ages for their owner to give them a walk or whatever it is. You take dogs for walks, don't you? That's the sort of thing you do. And there's something of that patient devotion, that real sense that I just think is there. Practicalities, we need to move on and get the band back up in a minute. But our pastoral response to others. It's interesting, greet one another with a holy kiss comes four times. That's second only to love one another. It's interesting, isn't it? Now, I'm not suggesting that we suddenly embark on this literally. I don't know. But that sort of mark that the early church had, that sense of welcome, acceptance, that is holy, pure. Encourage one another. Again, what do people need? Carry each other's burdens. That would suggest to me that at any given time, most of us can be involved in some sense of burden sharing of other members of the family. It doesn't mean you're carrying a great pastoral load. We've got a fantastic pastoral team. We've got people whose calling is that. But actually, every single one of us can see somebody bowed under a burden and find some way of saying, can I help you carry that for a while? Is there a particular thing or skill that I can bring to bear with that burden? Specific ministry, wash one another's feet. Now, again, we may not want to do that literally, but what does it look like practically, in effect, to you, to continue with the analogy, to get down on your hands and knees as Jesus did and show servanthood to one another? Interestingly, that three of them are instructing, teaching, and admonishing. I've actually been thinking in preparing this, you know, of the times in my life that I've been admonished by another member of the church family. Admonish means correct or rebuke or point out that actually maybe that wasn't the most helpful thing to do. It's that sort of thing. Thank you for asking. So admonish means, with gentleness and with love, of course, because all the other words don't fall away. Oh, great, I get to admonish people. No, it's not quite like that. But actually, as we care for one another, as we encourage one another, do you have people around you you trust enough and who trust you to allow them to admonish, to gently correct, to come alongside you and say, can I speak into your life? It's not an easy thing, but here we have it. I'm going to leave you with those words, that list. I would love to think that you will take these away individually in whatever groups you find yourself over the coming weeks. It's a fantastic Bible study. And let's remember the point is, that the invisible God may be made visible, that we might be more fully loved in order that we might more fully love. Can I just invite the band back on? I'm going to finish with a quote and then we will pray and respond. And I think in this time of worship, let's respond with gratitude to the God who is so interested in us as a community, as he is in every other community of faith in his name around the planet, that he actually wants to live within us, and he wants so to shape us that we will actually make him visible to the world. I mean, that's an extraordinary thing. And again, there's so much tie over with our morning teaching. This morning, we were looking about being the body of Christ. I was inviting the 10 to just pause for a couple of minutes and imagine what it would be like to be physically in the presence of the physical Jesus. What would it like to be to brush past him in the street? Somebody at the end said, Jesus would never brush past us in the street. He'd stop and he'd say, hi, Rob. Great to see you. But what would it be like? And when we thought of that, what is it then like for the world when we brush past? What is it like for the world? We are his body, the only one he's got. And both are analogies of making him visible. So I'm going to read something and then pray, and then we can worship this great God who wants to make himself visible to the world through us. You may or may not have heard the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a member of the what was called the Confessing Church in Germany. In other words, the church that wouldn't agree with Hitler and the direction that some of the churches sadly took at that time. And he was actually put in a concentration camp and he was executed. He didn't die. He was executed just before the war ended in 1945. And he wrote many letters from prison. They're available and they're amazing to read. And this is slightly adapted, but it's the thrust of what he said. And before I read it, could I just invite you to stand with me, please, so that we're ready. Costly grace is the gospel. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it costs us our life, and it is grace because it gives us the only true life. I just want to say those words again. It costs us our life, but it's grace because it gives us the only true life. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not consider his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but gave him up for us. It is costly grace. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Father, we thank you for your costly grace, your cross-shaped agape love for us. We thank you that for our sake, cost was never an issue with you. You did not pause one moment. You did not regret for an instant. You didn't pull back, but gave everything for us. I just want to declare, Lord, on behalf of my brothers and sisters here, that we want to make you visible. We want the people in our places of learning, in our places of work, in our communities, in the houses we share, in the families that we visit. Wherever we are tomorrow, we want to make you visible. and we accept and take up your challenge that these one another and each other sayings lay before us. Will you shape us in such a way that we make what is invisible visible? And now, Spirit, will you enliven our hearts, our vocal cords, our tongues, our mouths, that we might truly sing the praise of the God who gave it all. Amen.